Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as I said at the beginning, this is a great Sunday. This, as you can see, is the very last Sunday in our church year. And typically, this is a time of joy, of celebration. But I'm warning you, this scripture reading you heard today was a little bit different. In fact, it was taken from Good Friday. Nowadays we say, thank God it's Friday. But we can also say that about that very day. And as we come to the end of the church year, being the last Friday, it may seem peculiar that what I've done is I've turned back the clock to the other Good Friday, and honestly, this has been kind of a tough sermon to deal with, not because of the difficulty of the scripture. It's just, how does this fit with where we are in our church year? And, you know, I was kind of prepared, as I said, I was kind of pumped up for preaching a passage that portrays beauty and majesty of eternal paradise, and that's what I should be doing. But I'm not. I'm going to be talking about misery and wretchedness and the death of Christ today. Of course, not all of your lives are miserable or wretched. In fact, for the most of us sitting here, life's pretty good, honestly. We don't have any real major difficulties, things that we can't see an end to. So it's not like you're in the Soviet Union or you're in North Korea or you're having to worry and suffer and about your life and about your livelihood. You're relatively safe and you're relatively secure. But you know, we do have our moments, and I'm looking at a group that probably understands pretty well that there are some mornings when we all get out of bed that something new always hurts, or something is not right, or something is a little unusual with our life, and that's just called the process of aging. Now, there's nothing great or sinful, but it is a touch of a reminder that we are going someplace else, someplace that is tremendously better than where we are. God and the Lord Jesus, we are promised, will deliver us. And so complete will that deliverance be that we'll never ever experience or witness even the slightest twinge of evil anywhere. We can't possibly imagine what that would be like unless we'd go home, shut all of our doors, shut our windows, turn on the TV and just sit in a chair. We might be feeling secure, but then we know that there is the chance. There's always that lurking outside the door that something tomorrow is not going to be right. Something will break our perfect peace. Something will break our uninhibited joy. You see, that's what I thought and hoped for this Sunday would be like. And most of the time it is. I thought this was going to be a celebration. That's why the service is most of our favorites. And it reminds us of the proverbial stick and the carrot. And in this case, we get the carrot and we enjoy ourselves. But no, that's not the text we were given today, was it? No, this is that one time when these geniuses, these theologians who prepare the scripture readings years in advance, decided it was and I guess of some twisted idea or reasoning, instead of looking forward to the glory, we're compelled to look back to the suffering. Yes, to that suffering, that pinnacle of pain and agony. And it just doesn't seem right in my mind. Thank God for Friday, that one particular and special Friday. I truly was a good Friday. As difficult and even awkward as it was to prepare a sermon about this, I eventually got it. I kind of saw where these guys were going, and see if you can follow where we were aimed at this. When you think about it, when do we actually thoughtfully look at the specific text that recounts for us the crucifixion of Christ like we did today? Good Friday is the only service when we do that. And even then in our church, what do? We hear a sermon only about maybe one of the seven words Jesus made. Thus, we never do what this text compels us. We never look at a longer text like today you heard. You know, too, that it's actually kind of refreshing that we're doing this today, for in a way, indeed, it's very significant. Luke's account of the crucifixion fits in very well with what we're anticipating today. In simple terms, when we read Luke's account of the cross, we see that things are not always, they're not always what they appear to be. What appears to be the most tragic scene of suffering and injustice is that. But it's not only that. On the contrary, the cross of Christ is the moment in time that literally changes the course of time for eternity. And I'll just let you reflect on that. That moment in time changes the course of history. While what appears to be such that we see the Holy Son of God, who is condemned to die the most shameful, humiliating, disgraceful death known to man at the hands of the most wicked people you could imagine, what we see by faith is the Holy Son of God beginning to mount his throne and pronouncing his judgment on all humanity. We see God in his glory. We see God doing what only God can do. We see God opening the gates of glory. And we even hear him, and remember this from your text, you even hear Jesus Christ welcoming one person on Golgotha into paradise. This is why we glory in the cross of Christ. By looking at the cross today, on this day when we anticipate eternal glory, we have the fresh look at the significance we don't typically see. For one thing, on Good Friday, we enter, as you recall, the church in silence. The church itself is adorned in death, not life. We leave the church in silence and in darkness. The whole service then directs us towards the sacrificial suffering of the Savior. It doesn't really highlight what his sacrificial suffering meant. So now today at the end of the church year, you see it. For the very first time, you're looking right at it, as was already there on Good Friday, but We may have overlooked it or not understood it. Today, we're staring at it. The cross of Christ is a preview of the judgment day. You see it in the way it really is, which is the way it doesn't appear to be. First of all, Luke picks up this passage or his writing on the Via Dolorosa, the path that Jesus took. He details a specific moment on Good Friday. This is the moment before Jesus reaches Golgotha. He isn't there yet. He's going to the place they call the skull. And it's a significant moment. As Jesus is, if you can imagine, struggling to take another step forward, a group of women are lamenting and mourning. They are pitying poor Jesus. Yet things are not what they appear to be. As pitiful as Jesus appears to be, he is in reality the man who's pitying the women. You see, Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew who he was, but they did not. Jesus knows what's happening. They don't. Jesus knows where he's going to end up, which is at the right hand of the Father. They don't. Furthermore, Jesus knows that while his sacrificial suffering will come to an end soon, and he'll enter eternal glory where he'll live and reign for eternity, their suffering is just about to begin. Jesus knows the evil, the misery, the wretchedness that will befall on these women in that city in right around 40 years. This will all take place. He knows why, too. He knows who he is. He's the Lord. He is the one before whom every knee will bow someday. Yes, on that day, that final day, he's the King of Kings. He's the sovereign ruler of everything and everyone. Or as Paul says in the epistle reading, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Oh, indeed. This poor, pathetic, pitiful man who appears to be the most shameful, disgraceful man on earth is our Lord and Savior. Even now, as he struggles to walk one more step, he knows that. They don't. Thankfully, we know that, don't we? We know the outcome here. We know this is a tragic scene. We know the Lord of heaven and earth is mounting step by step, wearing his crown, holding his scepter in his hand. Yes, the cross, the thorns, the nails. This is the beginning of his greatest glory. Through these, or more precisely, through his sacrificial suffering and death, Jesus is already suffering. He's delivering us from evil. Again, as Paul says in the epistle reading, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can you see how this world is changing before everyone's very eyes? The roar of Satan is slowly becoming softer. It cannot be heard because the Lion of Judah is taking center stage and is about to control the world in eternity. The glimpse of glory is given us already here. And we call that Friday good. For hanging next to Jesus is one like us, just like us. Sure, we may have not committed the crimes this criminal committed, but a sinner is a sinner, and we're all sinners, everyone in this room. So like the penitent thief, we too turn to Jesus, and we should turn to him every night, and we should say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said that, and now we say that because he and we know that this condemned man in the middle of the Lord God Almighty himself, who rules the kingdom, even though earthly authority is exerted, their supposed power over him at that time, he really ended up being the one who reigns. And his kingdom is not of this world. He rules heaven, and he's just about to sit on his heavenly throne in glory, where he will exert his rule and reign over heaven and earth forever. And now the thief can see where Christ is going and who he is. So today's text was strange, I realize, but in a roundabout way, it gets us where we are right now. But thanks be to God, we're here together. Yes, we're there by faith even now, and someday, not too far away, we'll see the sight of Jesus Christ as well. Today, we will be with Jesus in paradise. Thank God for Good Friday. Amen.